tonight. Aaron, one of my best friends, of course. We think highly of Aaron and Jill, and he's an outstanding gospel preacher. I don't know how many meetings he's held here, at least two, maybe three. So you all know his capability. I suppose I can honestly say I don't have any more confidence in any preacher that I know of that is more accurate and sound and logical in his teaching than Aaron Earhart. So I appreciate him. His books that he writes are outstanding, and we're just have worked together for a long time now through the years, and certainly glad that he's here with us tonight. If you don't know Aaron, get to know him the short time after services. They're leaving early in the morning and going on their vacation, but we're glad that he's here tonight. Certainly glad for all of our visitors who are here tonight. Acts chapter 20 is where we are, and we're dealing with Paul's journeys, of course. And you might recall that we left off when he wants to say goodbye to the elders of Ephesus. And we already dealt with verses 17 down through verse 27. I'll go ahead and read that. And in this part of his speech, we refer to this often as Paul's farewell speech to the elders there of Ephesus. And in the first few verses, he's just sort of introducing the situation. He wants to talk with them. He doesn't think he's going to see them anymore. And so he has some things on his mind that he wants to specifically say to them. And you can imagine the importance of what he's about to say, that if he believes he's never going to see them again. And if you love somebody and you're close to them, and you want to give them some spiritual insight, and you don't think you're ever going to see them again, then obviously you know whatever it is that you say to them is going to be pretty important. So he's going to get to that. But in the first several verses, again, it's just kind of an introductory, and he spends more time talking about himself and what has happened to him than he does really addressing them. Verse 17, it says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So, again, we kind of talked about all those things. Three things in there that are important, I think, that stand out with regard to Paul. First of all, it talks about his humility. And certainly, he served it with great humility. Even though Paul is an apostle of Christ and he has accomplished some wonderful things, many souls have been saved on these journeys that Paul has gone on. Local churches have been established in many different places, and still he was there with humility. And he cared for them with tears he had during the time he was there. And that's important for those of us who preach and for even those several of you go to place and preach from time to time, and whatever the situation is, humility is very important. And then number two, we find that he really wasn't concerned about his own welfare. He was willing to go to Jerusalem, even though the Spirit told him specifically, "You're going to be in prison, and there's some affliction awaiting you there." Still, he wanted to fulfill the mission that he was on. And so he cared more about the cause of Christ than he did his own welfare. And that's impressive. And then number three, of course, he didn't shrink, he said, from declaring the whole counsel of God. And those are three things, again, that any preacher should have and possess if we're going to be what God wants us to be. And not just preachers who stand behind the pulpit or teach a class like this, but even as you go about in trying to win souls to Christ, humility is something you should always have. Caring more about the cause of Christ than your own well-being is very important. And then being willing to declare the whole counsel of God, not being ashamed of anything associated with the gospel. Those are three characteristics that we need. And Paul certainly had those things. And so very, very impressive. But now when you get down to verse 28, he begins to do what he intended to do. Remember that Paul now really is heading towards Jerusalem, and he wants to deliver the financial gift to the poor saints there. And this gift is made up, it has been given by Gentiles primarily from Asia and Derbe and Berea, other places, because he's trying to help the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so that's really where he's going. And he decides he'd stop at Miletus because he wanted to talk to the elders. Miletus is about 40 miles, a little less than 40 miles from Ephesus. So he wants to get there and call them and have a meeting with them so he could suggest specific things to them. And so down at verse 28 then, we now get into Paul actually addressing them, telling them some things he wants them to understand. So verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And of course, he is addressing, again, the elders here, some terms here that are very, very important. Let's just look at this a little bit. He at verse 28, he says, "You pay careful attention to yourself." And he's writing to elders. And so it's important for elders to constantly examine themselves, look at themselves, be very careful with regard to how they live their life. That's with reference to any leader. Anybody who's leading the people of God in any capacity should always start with that self-examination. Take an inventory of your own life. And it's very important that elders do that. Paul wants them to know, you're elders, you have the oversight. But the very first thing you do is you look at yourself very carefully. And that, of course, is true. That, by extension, would be true of preachers, again, would be true of all of us. Really, we should all engage in evaluating our own lives and making sure that we're walking worthy of the gospel. And it's the first thing that he says to these elders. Remember now, he doesn't think he's ever going to see them again. Now most think that he did see these saints again, but Paul's thinking he's not going. He doesn't have any plans to go back to Ephesus. His plan is to go to Jerusalem and then Rome and then Spain, but he has no real plans to get back to Ephesus. So whatever he says, pretty important. The very first thing he says to these elders at verse 28 is pay careful attention to yourself. Then he says, and to all the flock. Now what flock? And we don't have to guess about that, because over in 1 Peter chapter 5, turn over there just for a moment, and as we get into this, we want to, some of this, I made mention a little bit on Sunday, but for those of you who aren't here, we want to spend a little time as we progress through this, dealing with elders and their work and what and the authority they have and the extent of that. We want to talk about that a little bit because this is very important. It's very important for our new converts that gets in your mind and you understand these simple principles. But all of us need to make sure that we get these things clearly stated in our mind. Look at 1 Peter 5 and at verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And so we're beginning to look at the pattern here, that elders of a local church, they are to shepherd, they are to tend to the flock which is among them. So we don't have to guess. Again, back over here in Acts chapter 28, when Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, you need to examine yourself. You need to be careful looking at your own self. And then he says, and the flock. What flock? The flock that was among them. The flock there at Ephesus. That's the extent of their oversight. And very important to understand. In the denominational world, denominations are made up, of course, a denomination is a church of churches, and you often have one group of men who oversee more than one congregation. Sometimes you have one man who is called a bishop who oversees several churches in a particular region or whatever, and all of that is unscriptural. All of that is contrary to the pattern, and we'll see that as we develop here. But the elders at Ephesus, they were to pay close attention to the flock. What flock? The flock that was among them, the local church at Ephesus, and that's it. That's the extent of their authority. Now, you notice it says again at verse 28, excuse me, verse 28 says that they are to pay close attention to them, to themselves and to over the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who set forth the qualifications that we're not going to get into all of that tonight. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, we have the qualifications set forth. They're not qualifications that man conjured up in his own mind. They're the qualifications set forth by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then made them elders from that standpoint. Through the Word of God, individuals learn how to live their lives and learn what the qualifications are. And everything must be on the basis of that, what is set forth by the Holy Spirit. But notice, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. Overseers. And now that word, episkopos, is the Greek word, and sometimes it is translated bishop, particularly in the King James Version. It is most of the time translated bishop. A bishop and an elder are the same thing. And this is what I want all of us to get in our minds and not forget it, that the elder and the bishop is referring to the same thing. First of all, this Greek word, episkopos, has to do with watching over. It means to watch over. In almost any definition that you read of it, the word superintendent will be used. That's what they do. They check out the congregation. They're constantly watching over the congregation, and they want to make sure everything is decent and in order, everything that's being done, that everything is working the way God wants it to work within the congregation. That's their job. It's their job to watch over, to oversee the flock. And authority is inherent in that word. There's no question about that. They're, for the last several years now, gone back maybe longer than I've been around, but I know about 20 years ago or so that brethren, maybe a little less than that, there was a big deal of brethren coming out and saying that elders can only rule by example. They lead by example, rather. And that's the only authority that they have. That's wrong. There's authority that is built into that word episkopos. And even when you read, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. When you read the language of Scripture, there's no doubt but that elders have authority. Listen to what the Hebrews writer says. Chapter 13 and at verse 17. Hebrews 13 and at verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, right away, it doesn't take a whole lot of convincing, does it, that the leaders under consideration have some authority, because we, the flock, are to obey them and submit to them. Who is it talking about? Listen to what he says next. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. Who does that in the local church? That's describing the bishop. That's an episkopos. They watch over. There's no question in my mind that this is referring to elders. They're the ones that have the rule over us. We have to obey and submit to them. They have been given delegated authority. They can't make new laws, but they can set forth guidelines to govern us as we carry out the laws that God has set forth. Now, that's important. And you see a lot of things. I know that we had this issue when I was at West End. I've been here long enough to know that some things come up. You know, we think about the elders saying, well, when you wait on the Lord's table, you ought to wear a tie and a coat and a tie. They have that authority. They can do that. They're not making up a law. The law is to observe the Lord's Supper. The guideline to them, they have the judgment to say this is how we want things to operate. They have that authority. So no, they don't have that authority. Well, what about this? They have the authority for us tonight. We're all here in this auditorium. Our young people are back in the class back there, teaching our young people, because in their judgment, that's better. That you think about feeding a child. You wouldn't feed an infant the same food that you'd feed a teenager, would you? We know physically that you have to deliver food to whoever is going to, depending upon what they can take. And so we understand spiritually then, it's the elders' judgment that this is our arrangement, the way we do it, is best. Most local churches of Christ do it like this. It's not something we would have to do. The elders could decide that the whole congregation is going to meet in this auditorium. If they want to make that decision, they could do that. Now, my guess is no one here tonight would object to the way we do it. It obviously and logically is best to split up into classes and to have various teachers to teach the different groups so we can feed them what they need. That's judgment. You say, oh yeah, the elders have the right to make that judgment. Of course they do. They're elders, they're superintendents, they're overseeing. They have that authority. But you can't say, well, they have authority there, but they don't have authority to do this over here. Then that boils down to, you think they have authority to have judgment, only if you don't like their judgment, you don't think they have authority. That doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. We have to get in our minds that the elders, they can't make new laws, but they can set forth guidelines that help us carry out the commands that God has given us to do. And when it comes to the local church, they're the ones who are the rulers. We have to obey. We have to submit. Now, think about the different words then. We usually, when we're talking about this office, and I've said it repeatedly here tonight, it's just what naturally comes to my mind, I've used the word elder. But remember now, the elder and the bishop or overseer is one and the same. In fact, turn over to Titus chapter 1 just quickly. Titus chapter 1. And notice at verse 5, it says, this is why I left you, Paul writing to Titus, this is why I left you at Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Presbyteros is the word there for elders, and it denotes someone who's elderly. And it carries the idea of experience. Someone who has lived life long enough to where they have good judgment. They have learned things through living. And when you think of the word elder, certainly you would think of that. That's why we trust their judgment. They're not novices. They're not young in the faith. They have raised their families. They have experienced life. They have some wisdom that they have developed. See, so the word elder is used. But then when you drop down to verse 7, it says, for an overseer, that's the word episkopos, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, and then he gives qualifications. So the terms elder and the term bishop used interchangeably. It was confusing that got the ball rolling towards Catholicism way back when. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have an office of an elder and then another office of a bishop. An elder and a bishop are one in the same. The terms just describe different aspects of the work they do. An elder, someone a little bit older, someone that has some experience, some wisdom. An overseer, someone then who has the authority to oversee, to superintend, to tend to the flock. And that's very important. But you see right here that those terms are used interchangeably. Very important. Yes, Greg. Yes. Yes. Yes, and when you're managing someone else's house, he's away. Is it not inherent in that there are certain judgments that steward will have to make? He can't set up new rules for that household. Potiphar does that, and whatever the example that you want to give, but the ruler of the house does that, but the steward is going to have some room for judgment to carry out the commands that the master of the house has set forth. But that's right. That's what they are. And another term, and this is perhaps the term that we use the most. And so it's very, very important, again, especially for those who are new converts, to get this in your mind. It's the term pastor. Pastor. And that's the Greek word poimen. And that has to do with the idea of feeding or, again, tending the flock. The overseer, he watches over. They, rather, watch over together. They watch over the flock, make sure everything is going the way God would want it to go, and everything is decently in order. Everything is functioning and working right. But the pastor, he's the shepherd. He tends to the needs of the flock. He feeds the flock. And we even see that in Acts 20 at verse 28, don't we? That they are told to feed the church of God. And so that's the term pastor, but it's just a third term that is referring to the same group of men. Elder, bishop, pastor, one in the same. Now, very important to get in our mind that, Don Wright, I'm not a pastor. I'm not the pastor of this congregation. Denominational churches mess that up all the time. They don't understand the difference between the preacher and the pastor. And we find that I'm not a pastor at all. I'm an evangelist. I'm the preacher. And I have a different work. Turn over to 1 Timothy just for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice this. Paul here in 1 Timothy is, again, writing to Timothy, obviously. And what is Timothy, by the way? Timothy is an evangelist. You keep that in mind. You know, a lot of times in denominational circles, again, or if you were to pick up a commentary on 1st, 2nd Timothy, they're called the pastoral epistles. Why? Because they confuse the preacher and the pastor. Timothy was not a pastor. He was an evangelist. How do I know that? Look at 2nd Corinthians. Keep your finger there at 1st Timothy, and then turn over to 2nd Timothy. I'm sorry. 2nd Timothy and chapter 4. At verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he is to preach the word. Now, drop down to verse 5 to save some time. 2 Timothy 5, verse 5, it says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. What is Timothy? He's an evangelist. So Paul tells him, you do the work of an evangelist. What's that work? Primarily to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He's an evangelist. That's what he was told to do. Now flip back over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and notice the instruction that Paul gives him at verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Well, that kind of sounds like Acts 20 at verse 28. What's the first thing that Paul told the elders? Basically the same thing. Pay careful attention to yourselves. All right? Both the elders are to do that and the preacher or the evangelist is to do that. But then the passages go in different direction. In Acts 20, what were the elders told to do? You pay close attention to yourself and to the flock. But now here, Paul writing to an evangelist, and he tells him at verse 16, you keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Why? Because his job is to preach the word. He has a different work. The preacher or the evangelist isn't the overseer of the flock. He's not a pastor. A pastor, an elder, a bishop, all referring to the same office. And we have to get this in our mind. So don't call me pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm just Don. I'm just the preacher, and I preach the word. We have four men here who occupy the office of a pastor or elder or bishop. They're always, those three terms, again, always referring to the same thing. And so very important that we get that in our mind. I have through the years have through the Word of God converted people, and 5 years later they're still calling me pastor. Don't call me pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I preach the Word. I have to take heed unto myself and unto my doctrine or teaching. I have to make sure that I'm teaching only what's in the Word of God. The elders, they take care of themselves. They look after themselves, examine themselves, and pay close attention to themselves and to the flock, because that's their work. They're overseers. They're bishops. So it's very important that we get that straight. It's air, as I said earlier, in that regard, that caused the ball to get rolling towards Catholicism. And you see it in every denomination. They usually have a pastor that is the boss and oversees that particular work, and sometimes more than one. That's all unscriptural. If it's unscriptural, it's unauthorized, and therefore it's sinful. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to understand what an elder is, what a pastor is, what a bishop is, all referring to the same office. And Nancy, were you going to? That's right. Exactly right. Yes. That's a very good point. Yes. Glad you brought that up. That is never, even with regard to evangelists. I'm an evangelist, but I'm not evangelist right. You don't call me Preacher Don. those are just terms that describe what the individual is doing, like a plumber plums, an elder oversees or tends to the flock. So that's a very good point and needs to be made. Wearing titles is contrary to the will of God. Jesus condemned it in Matthew chapter 23. Call no man rabbi. Call no man father. Very important. We're looking at the pattern. This is just what we find when we turn to the Word of God. But all these denominations are doing other. They always call their pastor. Yeah, that's right. But it didn't make it right. What makes something right is what's in this book. And now we're seeing the pattern. We're seeing what an elder is, or a pastor, or a bishop, and we're understanding that's distinct from a preacher or an evangelist. And there's one more point that has to be made, but I'll go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That is right. That is right. And we get lazy sometimes. Even I do get lazy sometimes with our terminology. We have to be careful. Have to be careful. But one more thing quickly with regard to whether you're using the term pastor or bishop or elder, there's always a plurality. There's never one in a local church. There's never the pastor. Now, I know almost all denominations that I know of, that's their setup, that's their arrangement, but that was the arrangement of man. In the New Testament, there's always a plurality of elders or pastors or bishops over one church. Now, let's see that. Back over, even in our passage over in Acts chapter 20, notice at verse 17, it says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural. The elders of what? The elders of the church. What church? The church at Ephesus. That was the flock that was among them. Notice elders, plural, church, singular. That's the pattern. It's not the pattern sometimes, it's the pattern all the time. We don't have any example of another pattern. It's always a plurality of elders, bishops, or pastors over one flock. You look down at verse 28 in the verse that we're considering. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, singular. You see that? All the flock, singular, in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers, plural. There were overseers there at Ephesus over the one flock, the one church that was there at Ephesus. We see that again just over and over again. Turn over to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul on his second missionary journey. He goes back to the churches that he established in the first missionary journey. And down at verse 23, it says, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them and every church with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice the pattern. They appointed what? Elders, plural, for them in every church, singular. Look over in Acts chapter 15, and at verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and what? To the elders, plural. The elders about this question. We see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's the pattern. So what have we learned tonight? I know we spent a lot of time just on this one verse, but this is very important. And I'm not picking on our new converts or anything, but it's good to get this in your mind. The sooner the better. You understand that the church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1:1. And the term elder, the term bishop, the term pastor, all referring to the same thing. And the elder or bishop or pastor has delegated authority. They can make some judgments. They're superintendents. They couldn't do the job without that judgment. They're elders, so they have experience. We ought to trust their ability. They have accumulated some wisdom over the years. And by the way, the congregations, of course, different congregations do it differently, but for the most part, we find congregations appoint the elders, play a part in that. And so at some point in time, the four men that we have as elders, this congregation believed that they had the wisdom, that they have lived the life, that they meet the qualifications that are set forth to be elders. So we have to trust that when they begin to operate and use their delegated authority and have to pass some judgments, we have to submit to that and obey the leaders. And there's always a plurality of them. In every single case, and the preacher is, now the preacher can be a pastor. We have Peter was both a preacher and a pastor, and he was an apostle. So if a preacher meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, then he could be a pastor. Some preachers want to be pastors. Nothing wrong with that. It's commendable. I know some men who occupy both offices and very commendable. That's a lot of work to be done. I have no desire to be a pastor at all. I just want to preach. But others want to do. That's fine. That's good. It's hard work. A lot of work to be done in that. A preacher, if he meets the qualifications, and be sure, we don't have time tonight, obviously, but be sure you go back to 1 Timothy 3 and read down through. It won't take you very long at all. You'll see the qualifications that are set forth. One of the problems with not understanding that the preacher is not the pastor is, in a lot of these denominations, you'll have a 19-year-old man who's a pastor. He's not even married. And the qualifications, a pastor or a bishop, an overseer, an elder, must be the husband of one wife. He has to have a household that he is overseeing, that he's working with, because he's proving himself in the home. Because if he can't take care of his own family, Paul says he's certainly not in position to take care of the church of God. And so a 19-year-old, do you really want a 19-year-old who hasn't lived and doesn't have any experience at all ruling over you when you have a problem and they have to do? No. But you see that all the time in denominational world. Why? Because they confuse what an elder is, what a preacher is. 19-year-old can get up and do an outstanding job in preaching the word. But he can't be an elder. He can't tend to the flock. Can't be an overseer according to the word of God. So we have to follow the pattern. And this, by the way, is one of those things that distinguish the church of our Lord, the church that you read about in the Bible, from denominational churches. One of the first things you can look for, a lot of churches out here, all who claim to be the church of the Bible, just look at how they're organized. If they have a pastor, that's not the church you read about in the Bible. If you can find a church like that in the Bible, then go home and, you know, find that, bring it back to me. And I'll mention it in Bible class. I was wrong. But guess what? You won't find a church like that. It's not in the Bible. We have to follow the pattern. If you attend a church that has a group of men who's overseeing more than one church, that's a problem. That's not the pattern. They are to attend to the flock, shepherd the flock which is among you. That's the pattern. That's what we do here at Brown Street. And so all of this is very important, not just for our new converts. Certainly it is great for they have to know that, but all of us. Again, I know members who've been in the church for 10 years, sometimes longer, still confusing that. Nancy brought up the wearing of titles. I know some been in the church for a long time might come up to me and call me reverend. I'm not reverend, am I? That's God's name. Holy and reverend is God's name. We don't wear titles, whether it's an evangelist or elder. We don't do that. Why? It's not in the book. It is, in fact, condemned in the book. So these fundamental things, it's good for us to get these in our mind, and the sooner the better, so we can distinguish ourselves from the denominational world and the mistakes that they make with regard to that. All right, we'll pick up there. There's some other things that Paul says as he says farewell to them that are very important that we'll discuss as we move forward. Appreciate your attention. Time for us to extend the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something that we do every week, and it needs to be done every week. It's a very important time of our service, because if you're here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to rectify that, to become a member of the Lord's church, to become a child of God, and obviously be saved and enter into fellowship with God. What could be more important than that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so you have to obey the gospel of Christ. And luckily we have, of course, a pattern that's set forth. We're told in very clear language exactly what you have to do to be saved. There are five steps that you have to take if you want to become a child of God. You have to hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45 talks about hearing, as well as other passages. You have to believe the message that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. John 8 at verse 24, if you don't believe that he is, you will die in your sins. Then you have to be willing to repent of your sins, to have a change of heart, a change of mind towards God and towards sin, determined that you want to live a new life, a better life in Christ. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19 is one passage, Luke 13 at verse 3. Many other passages emphasize the importance of repentance. You can't be saved unless you experience that repentance, something you do. It's not something done to you, but you have to have a change of mind. Then you have to confess with your mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 emphasizes that. We have an example in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch who, of course, confessed not a bunch of sins, didn't give a testimony, but he confessed his belief that Jesus was the Son of God. And then number five, you have to be baptized. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. It's very important that the mode is right. Some people sprinkle. That's not scriptural baptism. So you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Colossians 2 at verse 12. Baptism, of course, is for the remission of sins. The purpose has to be right. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It's not something you do after you're saved. You have to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27, and that tells you alone how important it is. You can't be saved outside of Christ. Whatever blessings are to be found in Christ, the Bible teaches clearly baptism puts you there. So that's where your sins are remitted, Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to do that before it's too late. Don't know why you came here tonight. My belief would be that you came here for the right reason. You want to serve God. You want to please God. Well, you can't do that outside of Christ completely. You need to become a child of God. You need to be born again. John chapter 3 at verses 3 through 5. And you do that by following those steps that we just talked about. If you're already a child of God and you have fallen away, you haven't been living right, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. If you have sinned privately, it's a public sin. You need to repent of your sin. Make that repentance known publicly so that we can pray for you and encourage you the very best that we can. But whatever your situation is, again, this is a very important time of our service tonight, to where you can have the opportunity to be restored and enter into fellowship with God. Why not tonight? Hope that you obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.